have special prayer this morning after worship, but I decided we're going to do that at the end of the sermon. I'm going to have you come and we're going to pray. And we're going to be praying for peace that Judy was singing about is the peace that the Messiah came to bring us, a peace that we can receive and actually live with every day, no matter what our circumstances are. Wayne Babcock had a very serious emergency surgery this week, and he's in St. Clair Hospital. We're going to pray for him, but also pray that he and his wife will have a peace. And every one of us today. Today I'm looking at a passage out of Luke's Gospel. It's kind of an obscure passage that you may have never studied before. It's actually a song by Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And it's very neatly divided into four parts. And so that's the four parts of the sermon. First of all, it's a praise to God for keeping his promise to David. And he reminds us what that promise was. God made David a promise and he kept it. And then secondly, it's a promise to Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham and he kept it. And then thirdly, Zechariah gives praise for his son, John the Baptist, whom he was never supposed to have. And then fourthly, he gives praise to God for the sun that is about to rise. And he's not talking about the sun of the universe. He's talking about the Son of God. And that sun comes to bring us peace and take away all our fear. When you're waiting for a sunrise, that's the darkest part of the night, just before sunrise. And it can take a lot of hours if you're waiting for one. But if you're waiting for a spiritual sunrise, it can take years, even centuries of darkness before the sunrise comes. Here is Malachi the prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament, predicting that ultimately this sunrise, S-O-N, sunrise, would come. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from a stall. Now Malachi was raised on a farm, because only someone who knows cattle would write about calves leaping, because calves have a way of leaping, and they put their back legs up just like a deer does, and they leap when you let them out of a small corral into the pasture, or they have this bolt of exuberance. Thank you very much. Back legs go up and they leap. And this is the illustration Malachi uses, that we will feel the same sense of exuberance at the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist, who is one of the most famous preachers in the Bible, he has for a father and a mother two very pious, loyal, faithful believers. Zechariah is a priest. He had an encounter with an angel from heaven named Zechariah, who told him that he and his wife would have a baby. And John doubted the word. He was too old. His wife was too old. And he kept asking questions. And Angel Gabriel said, John, it will happen. But because you didn't believe, you're not going to speak for the next 9 months. Just so you understand the severity of God's word. And he didn't. He couldn't write. He maybe couldn't even hear. But he definitely couldn't speak. But when John was born, his son, his tongue was loosed and he began to speak. Before he addressed Elizabeth or anyone else, this song came out of his mouth. Scholars say there are as many as 33 references to Old Testament passages. Zechariah was a priest. He knew the Old Testament, but the song is beautiful. So here is the passage we're going to look at, and then we're going to divide it into those four areas that it neatly divides into. Beginning at verse 67, and notice how it begins. His father Zechariah, speaking of his father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this song is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah begins this song exactly the same way David began his words when he installed his son Solomon on his throne. Notice 1 Kings 1:48. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now notice again Luke 1:68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Exactly the same words. In verses 68 through 71, Zechariah praises God that he kept his promise to David. Let's focus on those verses again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Well, what is the promise that God made to David? He actually, at the height of David's kingdom, when the borders were extended and David's throne was secure, the prophet Nathan, a very powerful prophet, close to God, came and delivered a message to David. And it was a promise from God. And here it is. And we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to read it. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is a prophecy. Now, prophecies sometimes are mixed together. They can be more than one prophecy. There's two prophecies here in this verse, but they're all mixed together. They're not neatly separated. Now, I was born and raised in the San Joaquin Valley, which is about an hour and a half from the Sierras that go 12,000 feet high. When you're up in the Sierras, you look and you'll see mountain peaks in front of you. You'll see one and you see another one and you see another one. And they look like they're very close together. There could be 25, 50 miles between the peaks. You can hardly tell the distance. That's the way prophecies are in the Bible. Distance makes no difference with the prophecies. Now, the first prophecy in the verse that I read to you refers to a prophecy saying that God would give him a son. And this son would sit on his throne and that he would build a temple. Now, we know that prophecy was fulfilled when Solomon came to sit on his throne. And he did build the temple just as promised to David. David anticipated that. He saved money for it. He had a building fund like we do each time we have a project. David saved all the money up. So when Solomon started, there was money to start building. But this prophecy has another part. It says that his son will build, have a throne that will be established in a kingdom forever. Well, that can't be Solomon because Solomon was a human being that died. So who is it referring to? It's referring to a descendant of David, and that is Jesus. Now, you remember Joseph, though he was Jesus' stepfather, he is a descendant of David, and he is the one who had to go to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. This prophecy is referring to Jesus. It's a prophecy saying that one day, David, there's going to be someone sit on this throne who's going to rule forever. It's one of the many, many prophecies. But this is a prophecy that Zechariah is singing about. This great promise of an enduring kingdom, one that will not pass away, one that will stay forever, where there will be justice and righteousness. Isaiah said this kingdom will come when the Messiah comes. So I refer to Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government, this is the kind of kingdom, he describes it here, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Isaiah, who followed David, continues to reaffirm the promise that God made to David. Zechariah is saying that the sun is about to rise because he saw in his own son the glimmerings. When you see the sun, you can see just a faint light. And the birth of John was the faint light. The sun was about to rise. And this promise made to David would be fulfilled. Notice, let's return back to Luke. Praise be to the Lord, verse 68, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This horn of salvation, the horn of an animal, an ox, in the Bible refers to strength. It's also an ornament of beauty, but it refers to strength. The altars were given horns. And it's a symbol that God is sending a Messiah who is bringing with him salvation for us. It actually is twofold. It's redemption and deliverance. Look at verse 68 again. The word redemption is there. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Redemption is one of the most beautiful words in the English language, in any language. And it is the word of the Bible. Redemption. We are sinners. We make mistakes. We mess up. But God is a God of redemption, a God who redeems us. Then the second twofold part of the Messiah's ministry is deliverance. Look at verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Deliverance. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Doesn't matter whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever sin you've committed, how terrible it is, whether you have been a murderer, whether you have been unfaithful, whether you've been a liar, whether you've been overcome with jealousy, whether you betrayed, whether you've stolen, Jesus is the one who redeems. He's the one who delivers. And because he redeems and because he delivers, this is a gospel that is powerful. Anything that can change a person's life like that is a powerful gospel. And Paul refers to it in his book to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Because it redeems people's lives. It takes people's lives that have lost their meaning, that have become purposeless, and gives meaning to redemption. It delivers them from addictions. It delivers them from hopelessness. That's what the Messiah came for. So the first promise, Zechariah sings because the promise to David is about to be fulfilled. And then secondly, in verse 72, he is singing about God is about to fulfill his promise to Abraham. We remember the promise made to Abraham. Let's look first of all at Luke 72. to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Let's go back in Genesis to see that promise he made to Abraham. The first time it appears is Genesis 12:2. And he says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This promise was reaffirmed to Abraham on several other occasions. On another occasion, God said to Abraham, because the promise consisted of Abraham and Sarah having a son when they were well along in age, far beyond any possibility of having a son. And so how would they even have an heir? For if he's going to be the father of a nation, how would he be the father of a nation if they can't even have a child? More than 20 years they have to wait. And so on several occasions, in Abraham's discouragement, God would reaffirm. And so one time he says to Abraham, look up at the sky. It was nighttime, and the stars were out. That's two times you can encourage yourself. Get up before the sun comes up and see the sun come up. Try that this year. There's 365 days, so you can try one of those and see that happen. Or go out late at night when the sky is clear. When it's real cold, the sky is even clearer. Put on your coat, your gloves, your hat, and then look up there at the stars. It's amazing. So one time, God said to Abraham, look up at the stars, Abraham. So he looks up there, so beautiful. And he says, can you count them, Abraham? He says, I don't think I can, God. He says, then you won't be able to count your descendants either. And Abraham believed what God said. In fact, this is what it says in verse 6 of Genesis 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Just as if you make a deposit in the bank and they give you that slip, it's credited to your account. And because Abraham looked up there and he said, yeah, just like my descendants, it was credited to him as righteousness. On another occasion, this promised son was actually born. One of the most moving stories in the Bible. And Isaac is probably about 14. And God gives a test to Abraham, an unbelievable test. Most people would have failed this test. It seems an enigma to even try to understand it. But God was testing Abraham's loyalty and obedience and love to him. So here is this son that he has that he loves. And he tells him, I want you to take your son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now that would have brought a lot of questions into Abraham's mind, because nowhere in the Bible does it approve of sacrificing children. In fact, that is condemned. But Abraham doesn't argue with God. He's obedient. And he takes two servants and he takes Isaac, and they travel 2 days away. He leaves the servants at one stage, and he and Isaac go alone. And Isaac's a teenager. And in those days when you want to start a fire, you didn't have matches, or you carried hot coals. And Isaac says to his dad, he says, Dad, we've got everything for a sacrifice here. We got the fire, the hot coals, we got wood. And Isaac was carrying the wood. But he said, where's the sacrifice? Isaac didn't know he was a sacrifice. But Abraham simply responded by saying that God would provide. They go to the designated place, and Abraham arranges the wood, and he puts his son on top of. By that time, Isaac catches on, obviously, what's going on. But he doesn't resist his father. That's very indicative of the close relationship that the two of them had. He actually pulls the knife out to slay his son. Now, we know a little bit about Abraham's thoughts from the writer of the book of Hebrews when he says, Abraham had thought to himself that if I slay my son, God will actually raise him up. So he actually has the knife in mid-air when God catches hold of his hand and stops him. Sends an angel and says, stop, Abraham. Let's look at Genesis 22:16. He stops him, and there is a ram caught in a thicket. And he says, there's your sacrifice. And Isaac gets the ram, Abraham gets the ram, and they sacrifice it. But in 22:16, this promise is reaffirmed because he has a son. But will he have all these descendants? Listen to the promise reaffirmed. And said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. It's interesting when Zechariah is saying about this moment, this reaffirmation that God would fulfill and was fulfilling his promise to Abraham through the coming of the Messiah. He also made two very important statements to us. Let's refer back to Luke. Start at 72. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. We just covered that. Now notice what it says next. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Isn't it interesting that fear has always been the one thing that plagues humanity from the very beginning? And yet it is God who is the one who is able to take away our fear and enable us to serve God freely serve him in holiness and righteousness. Only God can do that. Only God can take away your fear. We're completely liberated. In fact, Mary, her response to the angel Gabriel shows this freedom to serve. Her response to the angel Gabriel when he announced to her that she would become pregnant, the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. Notice how liberated from fear she is when she says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. That's liberated from fear. No fear. Free to serve the Lord the way he wanted her to. And this is what Paul urges all of us in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your act of worship. Now, the third part of Zechariah's song is a praise that his son, John, whom we refer to as John the Baptist, has been born. That God has performed this miracle of conception. It was a natural birth, but the fact that his wife could even carry this baby and give birth to the son, and that this son is here. He says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. Now, as Zechariah is singing this song, he's emotional. This is the first time his tongue has been loose in 9 months. And he has experienced an enormous amount of a spiritual experience with the Lord, having seen this child born, knowing that this child is the forerunner of the Messiah, knowing that Mary is pregnant and will soon give birth to the Messiah. He says of his own son, John the Baptist, that he would give people knowledge of salvation. This is a firsthand knowledge because John would know God intimately. He would introduce people to salvation through the forgiveness of sin because that's how salvation comes. We repent, God forgives. John wouldn't emphasize rituals. He would emphasize repentance and God's wonderful work of forgiveness. Let me just for a few moments, let's just emphasize what a great and wonderful gift God has given us in the forgiveness of sins. First, our own forgiveness and our ability to go through this year, 2015, and forgive those who transgress against us. This is a gift beyond description, and this is what Jesus came to give us, was this gift. Without it, we aren't capable of forgiveness. We didn't invent this idea of forgiving. This is God's gift to us. Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins through forgiveness. Or Matthew 26:28, this is Jesus just before he goes to the cross. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. When you receive Christ, you receive forgiveness of sins. And then as you continue to live your life until the day you enter into heaven, you will continue to benefit from this gift of forgiveness. Notice what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Whenever you sin, whenever you mess up, you ask Jesus, who is the advocate, you confess to him your sin, and he forgives you. Just like that. You don't need a priest. You don't need a church. You don't need a ritual. Need a prayer. It's called the gift of forgiveness. And that forgiveness is the essence of what salvation is all about. Now, the fourth and final part of his song talks about praise to God for the rising sun. Let's look at it, verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. Here's a picture. Imagine a caravan who is under pressure to keep traveling in the night to reach their destiny. Yet they do not anticipate the intensity of the darkness. And they get lost. Let me compare it to the Valley of California, where I'm from. They don't experience severe winters like we do. In fact, 50 is a pretty cold day. People go around with jackets, and they get really cold. In fact, this last week, I heard they sold more space heaters and jackets in Hawaii than any previous year because they're having record low temperatures. The temperature last week got down to 56. Well, the San Joaquin Valley, the temperatures actually at night get down into the 30s, and occasionally it does get below freezing. But in the day, it always gets up to 50 or 60. So they don't know winters at all. The good part is you can take 2 hours and drive up to the snow and leave it there. That's my kind of snow. And then you drive back. But they have a plague there in the wintertime that is extremely deadly. It's called fog. It's fog like that we do not know in Missouri. The fog can creep in so bad. Let's say you are here at church and you need to drive home. And you could come on Wednesday at 7 and it'd be clear. And then by the time you go out there, it's in. You can't even find your car. You actually have to go out there and look, because the visibility is no more than a couple feet. And your lights do you no good. So, a lot of times people don't make it home. They drive anywhere. You can't find your street. You can't find anything. It's a terrible, terrible way to get lost. This is a picture of people who are lost in darkness. And so they just stop, because that's what people will do in the fog when it's that bad. They just pull off of the road, and they will sleep in their car, or they will wait there because they have pileups with 100 cars. If you get on the freeway, you're in danger of getting in a pileup. If you drive on the country roads, you're in danger of somebody going through an intersection and hitting you or hitting you from behind. So you might want to just get off to the side, spend a few hours, and stay alive. So this caravan is in darkness, and they just stop because it's too dark. They're already lost. They're already on the wrong road, and the only thing they're waiting for is light. This is Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Just a faint light, and then they see it start to change colors, a little bit of pink around the edge, and then this bold blue, and they're waiting for the light to come. Zechariah is talking about the coming of the Messiah. Again, I refer to Malachi, this prophet, the last prophet of the Old Testament, in 400 years of silence and darkness, but he predicted it would happen. And it did happen, and Zechariah is singing about it only months before the birth of Christ. But you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Notice the similarity of these New Testament writers writing about the light of Jesus, Peter. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's talking about the sunrise, the S-O-N, sunrise. Or the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and he was transfigured, and we call that the Mount of Transfiguration, he became dazzling white before them. Matthew 13:43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I want to tell you that Zechariah's last phrase of his song, I want to refer to that, because this is where I want to close the sermon. I want you to look at verse 79. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. There is no peace like the peace that Jesus gives. Those are all false peace. Those are all counter peace. If you inherited $1 million, you might have peace for a little while. The real peace is what comes from Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about that peace in John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. So let me ask you this morning. Have you seen the light in your life? Has the sun risen in your heart? Has he liberated you from your fears? Has he enabled you to serve? Have you experienced the peace that the Messiah came to give? That's what Zechariah is singing about in his song. Because you can be delivered from fear. I don't care what the fear is. He came to deliver us from our fears and lead us to a place of peace. I don't want to conclude the normal way. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Because I want to pray for everyone this morning to experience that peace in your life this week. Maybe you have some important decisions to make in your family in the next few weeks. You need peace. Maybe you have some medical issues that you can't figure out. and you need to be able to trust God for healing, and you need peace until that happens. Maybe there's financial problems and there's stress. You need peace to trust God for whatever the need is. Doesn't matter. You need guidance. You need direction. We all need to experience that kind of peace in our life right now. So you know the need. You know what you're trusting. And I want us to pray for Wayne and Peggy Babcock. They need peace as they're in the hospital. He's had a serious surgery. They have other procedures, and they need peace, healing and peace. And you're praying for that. Troy has a surgery coming up this week. We're praying for peace for him and for others of you. Let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, we just bow our hearts today, thanking you and praising you for your wonderful mercy. As we went over the song today of Zechariah, and he praised you for fulfilling your promise to David and your promise to Abraham. Your promise in giving him a son, all that was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. Lord, that means peace for us. It means being liberated from all of our fears. It means experiencing forgiveness of sins as we have never experienced in our life. Lord, we trust you right now with every difficult situation in our life, and we acknowledge our inability to accomplish it, to solve it. But we trust you, Lord, to take this difficult, complicated thing in our life and to take care of it in your way, in your will, in your time, and we will trust you with it, and we will follow you. And in the meantime, we will receive your peace that you purchased for us on the cross, a peace that allows us to serve you, to be able to enjoy our loved ones and our family, to live life in a way, Lord, that represents you. I pray for every need represented here today, Lord, every heart, every burden, that you would lift those burdens and touch every person, bring healing to every body and heal every spirit. Most of all, Lord, that we would experience this peace by surrendering our will to you and acknowledging our need of you this morning. We pray for the Babcocks, that you will minister to them, Lord, right now, even as we pray for them. Healing in his body and peace for both of them. We pray for the Earls family, that you will give them comfort and peace in their time of bereavement. And we pray for Troy and his family, Lord, that the surgery will be a success this week and that you will watch out and preserve his life. For every need, we commit them all into your hands right now, giving you the glory and the honor and the praise. And we receive that peace as we walk out of this place today, Lord. We receive that peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. May the Lord bless you richly. Greet each other today in the love of the Lord. God bless you.